We'll be reading Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And it reads, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Brother Ryan, will you pray for our Sunday school class this morning? Amen. You may be seated. So I know we've been going over Romans, and this is our 68th week going over Romans, but this is our fourth week looking at the section that I've titled Unfeigned Love. And this whole section really comes down to us taking what we have learned in the first 11 chapters, and making it active in our lives. So we've been presented with the knowledge that it is God who has created, that he created all things, and that he has revealed himself to creation by becoming the man, Christ Jesus. And that his sacrifice is what atones for our separation, allowing us to have reconciliation and proper place with him. And we've seen it is his mercy and it is his grace, and it's not the acts that we do. It is not our being able to live to the law, because the reality is no one can live to the law. And to be truthful, the purpose of the law is to demonstrate our need for him. Because without the law, we didn't realize that we had sin. Without the law, we don't realize that we do things wrong. If there's no law, then what is sin? If nothing is right or wrong, there's no guidelines for anything. But by giving us his law, it says as a schoolmaster, it demonstrates just how short we are of him and how much we need him. And this is great in its fundamental knowledge, but unless we start utilizing it in our lives and it starts causing us to change our actions, our thinking, our behavior, it is nothing more than an educational checkmark. So, the long story short is this. If you know that Jesus Christ is God, but your life does not demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God, you've missed it completely. There is no once saved, always saved. It is only because of his mercy and grace, because our wages, now, wages is what we are due, wages are what we have earned. Now, I don't know about you, I go to work because I know that the wages that I'm going to be received are commensurate with the work that I do. But if I was to go to work and they say, we're no longer paying you a set wage, we'll pay you how we feel, I'm good. I'll find something else to do. I want to get paid for my work. But I can tell you, I do not want to get paid for my works. I've earned them. I'm due them. We've also used the phrase, we reap what we sow. But the fact is we have earned the damnation that we should receive. But it is only by his mercy in our lives that he chooses to cover that sin and give us the opportunity to accept him and say, that is my Lord, that is my God. But if we do not accept him, if we do not allow him to change us, it becomes a moot point. So that's why this chapter is so important, why we've been spending so much time in chapter 12, is because it is how we apply it to our lives and demonstrate everything that's come before. Now, I can tell you, I can go up to someone and we can have a theological discussion. And that might be great. And it might be beneficial. But it's useless if they don't see it in action. That's why our lives have to become that living sacrifice. The sacrifice part is tough. We like the living part. I mean, if you crack open a songbook, I think there's 401 songs, and I think most of them are going to say it's great to be alive because he made me alive. The less popular ones are about the fact that I have to submit myself to his lordship. We are absolutely thankful for his mercy and grace, and we should be. We should worship him. But we don't want to rejoice in the submission, because let's face it, I don't like submission. I don't like it at all. I want to do my own thing. But the benefits that come afterwards when he has his work says to me, it is worth submitting over and over and over again. And I know that's probably not a correct perspective, because I should submit just because he is God. But the humanity in me says, I need to see some benefit out of it to keep submitting. He's working on me. I don't like submitting. So as we've been looking at that, we've been looking at what becoming a living sacrifice is. And part of the living sacrifice isn't just how we show up to church. Okay, well, are you wearing a single Windsor or a double Windsor, Brother Neil? I don't know how you tied your tie.
I get off the internet.
All right, I don't know either. I've been taught it once, and I've tried to teach Keegan, and I have to take his tie and do it because I don't know how to teach it. Now, there's all kinds of fancy things, and I can show up and have 47 knots in my tie. I look the part, but what if I'm just full of bitterness and hatred and contempt? Then we become nothing more than whited sepulchers. We look great on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. And we like saying, oh, that was the Pharisees, but we have to be careful because it's very easy for our life and our demonstration to say the outside polish says God is good, but the inside is just rotting and decaying and full of just dead bones. And part of that we looked at is being transformed by our mind being renewed, our mind going away from carnal and being changed to what he reveals is right, changing our mind into his perspective, his thinking. And without spending too much time in it, over and over and over again, I've gone to this and I will continue to go to it. He has to go and change our motives, our thinking, our process in order that we can produce his fruit so that we are not producing the fake fruit. And part of that changing of the mind is so that we can live in harmony with each other. Seeing others in his perspective, proper response. That's the tougher part. I have two siblings. I have my brother, which I will mess with all day long because I have that relationship. And if you've ever met my sister, I do not mess with my sister at all. Never have. And if I'm smart, I never will. If you've met Caitlin, you know I mean that with all due respect. I love her. But that is a world of hurt I am not willing to step into. But that doesn't mean I neglect her or cut her off. I have a proper relationship with her. And part of us being here is, and I'll just say it, I know my mom's here, but I am closer to everyone here as my family than I am with blood relatives. And part of the reason that being is our thinking is not like the world's. If it is, it shouldn't be. But the reality is we don't fit in, and we shouldn't. The way we see things shouldn't fit in. Our minds should be seeing things as he wants it to be. And part of that proper relationship with that body is all of us working together to accomplish what he has declared to be right and responding to each other appropriately. And that can all be summed up in love unfeigned. We know what fake love is. We've seen it. Most of us may have unfeigned love this or fake love this morning. When I told the cashier, "Have a great day. How you doing?" It's just like, "Just take my money so I can go." We think of the phrase, "How are you?" and we don't actually pay any attention to "How are you?" And so something that has been on my heart since we've looked over this is not to make it a matter of checking the box or making it to appear as if we are Christians to the world to win the world, but are we being Christ-like and just demonstrating him? There is a difference. There is a huge difference, and that is all the difference in the world as far as I'm concerned. I can come up to you and I can tell you what he's done for me, but if I behave in such a way that contradicts everything that he has done for me, you will never, ever want to see him because I am not showing you who he truly is. And I will say this is when we do mess up and demonstrate our humanity, that is an opportunity for us to repent and seek right relationship with those individuals that we've offended and say, "That was me. He's working on me, and that is not an excuse. What I did was wrong, but let me tell you about him because I don't want you to have any misconceptions about who my God is. Because your salvation is more important than any pride I might have saying, well, I'm a child of God, so what if I make mistakes?" All these things that we have been going over for the past 3 weeks and today is demonstrations of how we should be behaving if we truly have his fruit in us. And if we find something that we are not demonstrating his fruit, it is not for condemnation. It is an opportunity to come to him and say, "Lord, I need you. Change me." None of us are there yet. We will never be there while we have this. But it is an opportunity for one, us to submit, and two, to show the world what his worth is through our daily lives. If I see a person in a grocery store trying to reach the top shelf because they can't reach a box of cereal, and I say, "Lord bless you," and I walk away, what good is that? How much is an opportunity for me to go over and just say, "Here"? That doesn't happen anymore. When's the last time someone wants to just come up to you in a supermarket and just greet you? Say hello. And I know this is a small thing, but the truth is, it is a difference that the world does not have. When they see a need that can be fulfilled, are we willing to just take the extra second to do it? And I can't help but think about when people were hungry, he fed them. And that became an opportunity for him to declare who he was. When there were people hurting, he took care of the hurt. And it was an opportunity to declare that he was God. When there was suffering, he took care of it and demonstrated the I am. We have to get past the mindset we're just going to church 3 days a week or 3 times a week or just opening the Bible is enough to be Christ-like. We actually have to be that living sacrifice. And each one of these things declares different things that we can check to determine whether or not we actually have his fruit in us. The things we looked at, do we separate ourselves from those things that are evil? Are we clinging to those things which are good? Well, you don't understand. I really love this. Oh, you do you? So you love it more than... Well, if you truly love him, his love should trump that. Are we truly kindly affectionate one to another? Do we truly respond appropriately? Do we truly honor one another? Or are we selfish? Do we procrastinate? Are we lukewarm? Or are we really truly boiling over for him? Do we continue instant in prayer? Absolutely, when a problem happens, I can pray like that. Lord, if you just get me off this roller coaster, I'll never do another one until they build the next one. Do we distribute to the necessity of the saints? I'm not even talking about pocketbooks. Do we really distribute our time, our energies, our love, our emotion, our support? Are we given to hospitality? That's a tough one. Well, I greet people. I'm a bubbly personality. And we talked about this one last week, is bless them which persecute you. That's not talking about offenses coming from the body. This is talking about those who actively pursue you to cause you harm or discomfort. That is a mindset that says, I am targeting you and I am going to continue. Think about a hunter who needs to get food for his family and sees a deer. He is going to track it until he kills it and consumes it. That is those who persecute you. Not just those who might rub you the wrong way or say the wrong thing or, you know, have a misunderstanding, but those who truly want to do you harm actively. Well, if there's any time I'm justified in taking action back, absolutely, that's the time. I can see hospitality to strangers. I can see the strangers giving them nice, but these people who are actively pursuing me, you know, I look through this section for exclusions and clauses to get out of it. Maybe it's just because I review contracts sometimes for work, but I'm looking for like subsection A, refer to the appendix where, except for in the cases where this is happening, and the only instruction we're given is to speak life. And that's what bless means, to speak life. And we can't do that unless we have put it in and understand it and it becomes part of us. The ability to speak life to those who want to do you harm. And just in case you missed it, it says bless and curse not. It's not speak life while they're in front of you and then curse them as soon as they turn around. It doesn't mean bless them in public and curse them in private. It says bless and curse not. You know, the eye for an eye was given not as a standard of care, but in order to limit the thoughts of man. The reaction of men. If you took this from me, I'm going to take that from you. And if we have his love, that shouldn't be a consideration. He laid down his life. About the holes, he says, I got these from my friends. And I don't like that. Why do I have to be a Christian doormat? I know I'm not alone in thinking it because it's very quiet. I heard a cricket like three houses down just now. But the truth is if we have that perspective, we've missed it. It is an opportunity to demonstrate this was what my Lord did. This is what I'm going to do. And if it can reach you through what I do, then it is worth everything. And again, we bring out what we put in. Blessing or cursing is coming out from what we put in. And if we truly have his love, we shouldn't be bringing cursing out. Because there's something we're putting in that's an addition that we shouldn't be putting in. There's things we still need to remove and carve off that shouldn't be part of our lives. Right. And the verses that we want to start looking at today is, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And we're familiar with this. We've heard this. You may even heard it as the golden rule, treat others how you want to be treated. But the question is, why must this commandment be given then? And I'll say it's because it is not our natural inclination. If I have to be told to do it, it's because I'm not doing it. And again, I look for a qualifier about those that are rejoicing and those that weep. And I can't find a qualifier. I mean, absolutely the body of Christ, as long as they don't annoy me. The stranger, also if they don't annoy me. But even those that are actively persecuting us, there's no qualifiers that I find. Now, I'll say this, is if his fruit is in us, then our rejoicing and weeping will be in accordance with his fruit, so we will not rejoice in those things that are not right. But we will still love them. And we're not going to get that point unless we sold out completely and we cut off those things that corrupt. The next question I have about that is, how can I weep or rejoice with those if I am ignorant of them? That's difficult right now because this world is still in shambles trying to figure out how to interact with people. Ever drive since people started going back to work? People forgot what blinkers are.
Yeah.
I think they ran out of blinker fluid. Can someone call Amazon and get some delivered?
Yeah.
But the truth is how can I weep with you if I don't know you? If I don't have fellowship, how can I rejoice with you? Yeah. We are not in solitary bubbles.
Right.
We are supposed to interact. But you don't understand, if I can isolate myself, it's much easier to obey the rules here. If I'm not around anybody that persecutes me, then I don't have to bless them. I don't have to weep with anybody if I'm not around anybody. And we're told to rejoice. Because anybody ever been a little jealous of someone getting something that you wanted? Absolutely. Ryan, if me and you are both going for a job and you get it, It's very hard for me to rejoice that he got the job and I didn't. And if he's persecuting me and he's weeping, it's hard for me not to, I will cut the confetti strips myself and throw them. Because we get justified in our carnality instead of weeping with those who weep. And rejoicing with those rejoice, because it is an opportunity to demonstrate your love for them. You want to throw someone for a loop? Someone that persecutes them, when they're happy, go up and say, "I'm very happy for you." Now, if you're faking it, they'll know. But what happens when we actually become involved in people's life, and when troubles hit and they have no one else to turn to because they've burnt every bridge they've ever known, but yet you're there rejoicing with them and weeping with them, and you're demonstrating the love of Christ no matter how you want to feel. And again, there's a difference between how we feel and how we sometimes want to feel. But if we truly have his love, those who have isolated themselves by their own behavior, when they see someone reaching through anyways, because this is who my God is, I'm reaching out to you because you have value to him and you have value to me. It's not just rejoicing with your friend. That's easy to do. Rejoicing with your friends is easy. Mourning is harder. Weeping is harder. I guess this is going to be my twisted personality. But I remember once coming out of my dad's house and a couple other people with me, and here comes a kid flying on his scooter and hits a patch of sand and then body surfed across the street. Thank you, Brother Ryan. That was my natural reaction, and in between the laughs was, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine." I'm not going to say I don't have a smirk right now thinking about the unfortunate joy that it gave me, because it wasn't immediately about, "Is that kid okay?" Sorry, that's off topic, but mourning. Maybe it's just me. And I don't know the best way to discuss this, because to me, mourning with others is so awkward for me personally. So I'm going to do the best I can do, and hopefully you give me grace. I want to go, again, this is awkward. I don't want to go to a funeral. So let me preface this. It's not that I want to go to a funeral. But when I go, I want to show the people there that I love them, that I'm there. But you ever feel so awkward because we don't know how to deal with weeping and mourning? We want to be there. It's just so awkward. And I can tell you, being on the other side of that and having people come and not knowing how to even process what happened, just seeing the face there, just taking that time to demonstrate your love to someone when they're at their weakest, or the most vulnerable. It's not about any action you did other than the fact that you were there. You may never have gone through it. And not just funerals, but any other avenue in life where there is weeping. You may not understand what they're going through at that time, but just being there to say, "I weep because I know you're hurting and there's nothing I can do about it, but I am here because I love you." And there are far too many people in the world hurting every single day and weeping and mourning. not because they necessarily had a great loss, but because they feel so isolated and alone and no one cares for them. So for those who weep, be there. For those who are rejoicing, be there. The next verse says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Now, when you read Scripture, it is for you, the reader. This is not for you to go point to everyone else and give them instruction. Now, I understand how hypocritical that sounds, teaching this. But let me explain it to you. I might be saying this, but I am stepping all over my own feet this morning. And every minute that I spent studying through this was stepping on my own feet. So I'm not delivering it just to you. I am delivering it to me because as I go through this, I see all my shortcomings. But I am called to declare it, so I am declaring it. But don't think for an instant that I am not being hammered by every single one of these things. Be of the same mind one to another. What mind? His mind. Preferring one another. Demonstrating Christ's love. The common way of thinking of a sober mind. Living in harmony. Mind not high things. I like that if we just keep the King James. It sounds like there's, you know, I can just get rid of pride, things that people find prideful. I guess I won't get that Maserati then, because I don't mind high things. And that's not it. Simply put is don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Yeah. Don't be proud. Well, I live peaceably with all men. I'm in harmony. I do all these things so far, Paul. I've checked the box. Easy there, coming off a little self-fulfilled, as if it was you. It says, but condescend to men of low estate. Again, I prefer if we're just looking at the King James, that means I should be condescending to everybody since I am so great and everyone else is low of estate, right? I wish that was the case because I can check that box, no problem. Sarcasm, check. But when I will look at condescend, the best definition that I see is to waive the privilege of rank. Waive your own privilege. And where I see is the Lord Jesus Christ came and made himself of no reputation. He denied the rank that he had for me. And if we are supposed to demonstrate his love, who are we to get high-minded what he has done for me? Like I said at the beginning, I know what my wages are. There is no reason for me to get high-minded because it is his grace. But the problem is we think that when we put notches in our belt that we're wonderful, that we're great. But we're not supposed to have that mindset. We are supposed to waive whatever privilege we think we have. And men of low estate means those who are close to earth, grounded. Now, it doesn't say condescend to only those who are under 4.5 feet tall. That's not what it means. Yes, but they're closer than the ground than I am. That's not at all. It means humble. You know, humility is right perspective of who you are and who he is. Let me put it in my own language. Don't think you're better than you are, and realize that the body of Christ is all because of who he is and not who you are. It's maintaining the proper perspective that he is God and I am not. It's not taking on what he has done as if it was me doing it. And it's very easy with accolades and everybody patting on each other on the back, and I'm not against it. I think people should be thanked for what they do. But when it becomes something that begins putting someone on a pillar, you know the only thing a good thing a pillar's for? Someone falling off of it. Don't even get on a pillar. Be humble. Maintain that same mindset of God did it for me, God did it for you. Don't think you're better than anyone else. And the last verse we'll look at this morning is 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know, the word recompense also means wages. To give what is due. But you don't understand, they earned it. If we got our wages, where would we be? Don't put yourself in God's shoes thinking you can dictate what they should receive. You are not the judge to dole out judgment. You aren't running God's payroll. Instead, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Simply put, live Christ-like. It doesn't mean Christ-adjacent. It doesn't mean 90%, but live Christ. I don't want to be a Christian as defined by our world today. It is an extremely loose interpretation of what Christian is. I don't want to be what the world determines is Christ-like. I just want to be like Christ as he declares. I want that love unfeigned. I want to have the relationship that declares who he is. But there are things in me still that want to dole out wages of evil when it's due, when it's been earned. I don't want to love those who persecute me. And each one of us has to ask this question to ourselves. Are we living Christ-like? I don't know what's going on in your head. I don't know what you do after the minute you leave the church. I'm not following you around. I'm not your iPhone tracking everything you do and reporting it. I am not trying to figure out. I'm looking at myself in my actions, in my behaviors, and say, am I living Christ-like? Once in a while, when the Spirit moves, and I do say that tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is there is too much of me left dictating who I am. and not enough Christ dictating who I am. There is too much of me kicking and screaming every time he wants me to submit. I'm looking that if I lived forever and didn't die and be changed, it's going to take all of forever for me to submit everything based on my track history. I'm trying to think back of all the times where I've had trials and tribulations because he was trying to get through my head, this is not what I want you to do. And looking back and see where his gentle hand was there, and then the smack upside the head over and over again, and I finally got it, and, you know, 15 years later, step one is done. Now, if I think of all the infinite steps I have, and at 15 years apiece, I figure when I die, he might fix six of my problems. And that's not for lack of his ability, it's lack of mine. But the truth is, every day we have an opportunity to demonstrate him. And I don't think we make a difference, ever, unless our lives actually demonstrate him active in our lives. We typically ask the question, what have you done for me lately? And not just in relationship with God, with all of our relationships. We tend to ask that, what have you done for me lately? Isn't it so bad that we put our blinders on? And if we truly got an answer to that question, we couldn't comprehend everything that he has done to get our attention, to give us opportunity to cleave to him, to be like him. So as we continue through this, we really have to ask ourselves, are we missing these? Is there areas that we are short? And as those come to our mind, it is an opportunity to run to him. Instead of saying, I'll just add it to the list of my shortcomings, instead of saying, Lord, you're bringing it to my mind now so that you can take care of it. Take care of it. The question for today is, are we living Christ-like? I'm going to ask Pastor to pray a dismissal, but the altar is open if you want to take the opportunity presented today. If you do not, the fellowship hall is open. Pastor.